Hi, this is Pastor Jack Gibbs of Real Radio, and I want to give you another reason to vote, and that is religious freedom. You know, in America, that's a topic that we've not thought about much because we've enjoyed it so much. But all of a sudden, the certain powers that are in play, they would snuff out our religious freedoms and opportunities, Christian radio, Christian broadcasting, what we can say from the pulpits. Listen, that would all come under threat if this election goes in a certain direction. And I want to have you consider this, that President Trump has stood for religious freedom like no other president in modern history. So I'm encouraging you to vote in this election to defend religious freedoms. So join me, because it's time to pray, vote, and stand.
Today on Real Radio.
You might be surprised that God is nowhere in the business of putting down someone at the expense of another, or somehow creating women less than men. Not at all.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 2. The Apostle Peter was, of course, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who later on became the leader of the first church. His message of encouragement, hope, and practical Christian living transcends through the ages. So here's a good question. How can we live holy lives and have godly influence while submitting to human authority? In part 1 of chapter 3, we learned that God designed marriage in a way that sets the example of Jesus and his love relationship with his church. The believing wife is an awesome witness of the gospel message. The behavior of a Christian wife can silence the arguments of an unbelieving husband. She can even move his heart towards Christ with her love and devotion. So today, on day 3 of this lesson, Pastor Jack goes on to say that the women of the Bible had a powerful and guiding influence on the hearts of men. A wife's testimony and dedication towards her husband can make all the difference as to whether or not he chooses to follow Christ. And now in his message called, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
When God gets a hold of your marriage, and this is Peter speaking to, remember, the believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They're persecuted. They're on the run. They've lost homes. They've lost families. They're nomads, as it were, for the cause of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, the fact that Nero now has taken power and he has blamed the burning of Rome upon the Christians, which resulted in a Roman Empire-wide persecution of Christians, and that predominantly dealt with three people groups of the Christian community. Remember, at that time, the predominant population of the church in the first century was predominantly slaves, servants, and women, the three lowest rung on the social ladder of the culture. You didn't want to be a slave, you didn't want to be a servant, and you didn't want to be a woman in those days. And they had accepted the gospel. They had believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead, exactly as the prophets foretold. They gave their hearts to Christ because in him they saw identity, they saw hope, and they saw eternity. And so now Peter's writing to the believers who are now women because they had become believers in Christ, but now they're married to unbelievers. A mixed marriage, if you want to put it, of faith and no faith at all. Father, we pray that you would instruct us today. We know that we can be confident in that fact as we open the Word of God, stay true to the Bible. Your Holy Spirit's present to teach us. And Father, help us to span 21 centuries of time because your Word is forever true. So Lord, how do we relate? How do these truths translate into our 21st century? And Lord, show us what we're missing and how we might better understand. So we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And again, we're looking at a message entitled, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. And at the top of your notes, you ought to write this down, that when we talk about when God gets a hold of your marriage, the context demands 1 Peter chapter 3 demands that we understand it for now in the light of a believing Christian woman, wife, being married to an unbelieving, in the context, pagan husband. She's come to Christ. She's a new creation. She's a new person. But he's not. You would think for a moment, the way that we think in the 21st century, that God would say to her, pack your bags and split, woman. Get out of there. But he doesn't say that. It's a little bit different than what we'll read about in weeks ahead, where God says to the single young man or woman, believer, to not be unequally yoked. The Bible says that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. You shouldn't do that. You're going to have a lot of trouble. God says that it's going to be a mess. But rather, the believer ought to marry a believer. But this setting is altogether different. It teaches us that there were two people, husband and wife, married in the Roman world, unbelievers. And then at some point, she became a Christian, or they became a Christian. Last week, we looked into the opening throes of that in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We saw this, that part 1 meant this, that God often begins with just one. Just one person might get saved in a marriage, and then God goes to work in that home. And many of you, by the way, this week has been very encouraging for me as I would meet people out and about in the stores and places. And they're saying, Pastor Jack, caught last week's message, and I want you to know something. One woman told me at Albertsons, she said, I was just about ready to give up on my husband. We've been married over 30 years. He's not a Christian, and I was just about ready to pull the cord and get out. I'm fed up with carrying him along. Won't go to church, won't pray, makes fun of my faith, and I've just about had it. And she said, last week's message gave me the unction to continue on and to hang in there for his soul's sake. And that was a great statement. That's a great, great response. God bless her. And then I met somebody, a couple, that said, Pastor Jack, we listened to last Sunday's message and we just looked at each other and smiled because you see, my wife came to Christ many years ago. And shortly after I saw the change in her life, I became a Christian and we've walked with God ever since. And it's been great. You should be encouraged, church, by those reports. I look forward to more reports on that. But God often begins a great work in the family, in the marriage structure, when just one person in that relationship comes to Christ. It doesn't have to be the wife. Of course, God will use anyone, the husband, the wife. But he starts somewhere. And we saw that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, that he uses the irresistible influence of a wife. God has specifically ordained the wife in the marriage to be an influence in an irresistible way. It says, wives, likewise, there in verse 1, submit or be submissive to your own husbands. Now, look, if you weren't here last week, you've got bristles up your spine. You're freaking out. What? I can't believe I read that word submissive. Calm down. The word means, remember last week, it's a military term. It means to be placed in order or in rank. And we pointed out that the word has nothing to do with character. It has nothing to do with your person. It has nothing to do regarding male, female, as who is better. The Bible says both are equal. Did you know that? Equal. We say, wait a minute, submissive? What? That means somebody's got to be in charge if somebody's submissive. That's right. That's right. The Bible says in the military term, which means there are generals and there are privates, to the extremes I put it, and that the private may have a greater character. The private may have a better mind. The private may have greater insights. The private in every way might be a better person. Are you with me, everybody? But the general is the general, and it has nothing to do with the quality or the value or who they might be that way. It has to do with a simple order of rank for execution of a vision, of a purpose. Armies have to have generals and armies have to have privates. Companies have presidents and companies have employees. That's the way it works. There's an order. We looked at a word last week, remember? The word cosmos. And we'll see it in a few more weeks from now in detail. But the Bible talks about the woman being adorned, and the word is cosmos. She is to be put in order a certain way. And it's a cosmological word, cosmos, not cosmetology. It deals with the heavens. The word means that the heavens are ordered and ordained by God in precision. And it means that God has an amazing order and precision for the wife's life. By the way, for the husband too. But right now, Peter's speaking about the wife. And God has ordained the wife, even of a non-believing home, to have a very, very anointed and powerful influence over that husband, over that man. And many women today do not realize that God has called you to be a remarkable evangelist to your unsaved husband. Evangelism in the home, I would put it, by the wife. God has ordained this, and it's quite an amazing thing. One of the best ways to approach what the Bible has to say about marriage and husbands and wives is to understand, first of all, that there's a key. There's an overriding key, and you may or may not like it. It's irrelevant. This is what God says, and we know that it's true even scientifically. God says that he's the one that has ordained marriage. Listen, he says that it's between a male and a female that they are husband and wife. God did not invent marriage to be between a man and a man or a woman or a woman. It's very clear. Why? Well, for one thing, it's outside of the order of what God has made by structure in the realm of marriage. We'll get into it more, but listen, ladies, don't run out of the building. Don't leave. The man is called to be the head. I'll explain in a few weeks what that means. You may be pleasantly surprised. The Bible says that the woman is to be the follower. What does that mean? We're going to look at these things, but understand this. God says in a very clear way that just on the realm of God's creation, Adam was born first. There's a reason. Eve came second. There's a reason. The second thing is this. When you study sociology, That is a science of how society or social dynamics work. And there's a science to it. You can study that. You do not have sociology without a male-female structure of a family. Science. If you don't like that, consider chemistry and biology. You don't have humanity without a male-female combination. When we dig up the earth in archaeology, we find cultures having arisen and fallen, and a culture begins with a man and a woman. Then we see in science where there's the argument of the very structure of family throughout human history. The Bible makes mention, and so does culture, that so goes the family, so goes the nation. And there's a reason for this. But you might be surprised that God is nowhere in the business of putting down someone at the expense of another or somehow creating women less than men. Not at all. The Bible goes out of its way to push, promote, and present the equality between a man and a woman. It's just that each one, are you ready? If any of you are from LA County School District, you have a hard time with this next statement. But boys and girls, men and women are different from one another. Men are different than women. Women are different from men, but they're both absolutely equal in viability and in value. They have different roles. And I personally think the role difference is fantastic. But see, we've been conditioned by an insane culture. Our culture is out of control mentally by what it's propagating. If you didn't believe in God and you embraced evolution, I'd love to be able to hear from you the explanation from your evolutionary position, the conduct of, for example, same-sex marriage or homosexuality on the evolutionary grounds. If evolution preaches that it is the systematic purging out of the weak, for what reason? Propagation, right? The survival of the fittest. Aren't you? Listen, you're quiet in here, but we've all been taught evolution. Evolution preaches the survival of the fittest. What's the fittest? Which part of the male or female units are able to reproduce? If you cannot reproduce, evolution eradicates you from the equation. Do you understand that, ladies and gentlemen? I can prove to you the existence of God because of this one thing. There is in the culture around the world this same-sex issue that results in nothing but death because it cannot reproduce. And that violates the laws of science. It violates the very rules of evolution, if you're an evolutionist. God says in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, interesting, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man, that's mankind, that's male, female is called man generically, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, that's mankind. How? Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what God's word says. And in that structure is the family. And there's a husband and there's a wife. God says, God invented it. It's God's design. And then we saw last week, we touched on it, that the Lord God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man. It is not good that man. That's mankind, not Adam. It's a huge statement. God says, it's not good that mankind should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I love it. Church, watch this. Man by himself, Adam by himself, us guys by ourselves is not good. Won't work. We are half everything without the wife. God says he needs a woman. He needs Eve. Mankind needs this. The equal factor to the entire equation is woman. And what's amazing about this, church, as we dive into the second argument of this point, I hope you get this. I hope it just kind of settles in. Don't forget it. The Bible says that God formed Adam out of the dirt of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Did you know that men were made out of dirt? That's why we like dirt. As soon as we can crawl, we go right into the backyard and we eat dirt. Did you know the elements that make up the entire observable universe is exactly what you and I are? Same elements. Did you know that? The iron, the potassium, the magnesium, it's all here. It's just how it's arranged by the designer. Amen. Eve wasn't made like that. She's different. She's not dirt. Lean over and smell her, but make sure it's your wife. Make sure it's your wife you're smelling. You get a black eye. Everything about her is different. She wasn't created from the dirt. She's made of the same elements, but she came via DNA. He came from the dirt. She came from DNA. The Bible says that God put a deep sleep upon Adam. God was the first physician, puts Adam under divine anesthesia. The Bible says that God took out of, by the way, the Bible says God opened up Adam's side. He didn't speak it forth. He didn't shape her with his hands. He took out of Adam's side a rib, and from that rib created woman. How did he do that? We don't know. What did he do? Did he go into the lab and how did he do that? We just know this. She came from him. Okay, are you sitting down? The first woman was born into the world out of the side of a man. not dirt. And God set her upright. And the Bible says that he presented her to Adam, and Adam said, "Whoa, man." Just thought she was something. She must have been, you know. The Bible says that they walked in the garden with God naked. It's interesting. The Bible says that they were naked, but they were not nude. You say, well, okay, which one is it? The Bible suggests, by the way, listen, that they walked in fellowship with God. The Bible says in Genesis that they walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God. How did that work? We don't even know. But God walked with them. What did that look like? He would talk with them. And they had no coverings. The word naked is that they had no external covering, but it doesn't mean they were nude. Well, then what does this mean? The Bible tells us in numerous places, which, by the way, Psalm 104, verse 2 says, the Lord wraps himself in light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that the message which we have heard and which we have declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What's implied is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, is that the believer is to walk in the light, and as long as he walks in the light, he has fellowship with God and with one another. The ancient rabbis believed that Adam and Eve, they were naked, but they were not nude. They were covered in light. Remarkable. And they had perfect, intimate fellowship with God and with one another. And we'll never know in this life what that's like. The Bible says they were with each other and they were naked. And isn't God's word amazing? And it says, and they were not ashamed. There's something implied that since the fall of man, there's a sense of shame with nudity. Now, look, if you're 19 years old, you're not ashamed of nudity, I guess. Maybe you think you're something. Hallelujah. In time, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, will get to you. Things will go other places. Things will descend into the abyss of the rest of us. But most people are ashamed. Most people, when they're exposed, cover up. And the Bible says there's a shame that came to us after the fall. And to run around naked today would mean that you're probably nuts. There's something wrong with you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. And you know, we can change the world around us simply by living differently within our marriages. When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, don't forget that we're offering a DVD set on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. Now, this four-part message is available for a gift of any amount. It is a powerful message that provides a guideline for both spouses on how to be an effective and godly influence in each other's lives. You'll find it right there at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Where is America headed? If the radical left has their way, it will be socialism, keeping you, your family, and your God locked up. Now, a documentary, After Trump, A Warning to America. This must-see film is now on demand, featuring interviews with Mike Huckabee, Jack Hibbs, Franklin Graham, Eric Metaxas, Alveda King, and Dennis Prager. It's time to rescue our America. Go to jackhibbs.com/aftertrump. View on demand or get your own DVD copy to view and share with a friend for your gift of any amount. jackhibbs.com/aftertrump. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.